If you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've kind of gotten a little bit off schedule on these Sunday nights, and so I thought as we have an in-between Sunday night, because next week will be Easter, that we may get back into a flow and run a series, then picking up the following week, because we're going to be running then all the way there without, other than Mother's Day, I think it would be, and then Father's Day. We miss a few along the way, but we'll be able to get into a pattern a little bit better. But tonight, I'd like to share something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave a little book called Life Together, and I've shared two of the principles on Wednesday nights in the chapel of that little book. I read it years ago, and it's just so good on relationships, the way the body of Christ is to operate. And so I've shared a couple of these, and one of them was a principle that couples with what I want to talk about tonight. As you'll see, and I'll explain that a little bit later, but I know I opened up one of the nights with some of these favorite little children's stories, so if you would, let me repeat. If you were in the chapel that night, you won't remember them anyway, but now you can laugh all over again. How's that? All right? One day, a first day of school, a first grader handed his teacher a note from his mother, and the note read, "The opinions expressed by this child are not necessarily those of his parents." How many of you had to send those notes with your kids? I love this one. My son Zachary, 4, came screaming in the bathroom to tell me that he had dropped his toothbrush in the toilet, 4-year-old. So I fished it out, she said, threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment. Then he ran back to my bathroom and came out with my toothbrush. And he held it up and said with a charming little smile, "Well, Mommy, you better throw this one out too, because it fell in the toilet a few weeks ago." That one's rough, isn't it? Kind of harsh. A woman was trying hard to get ketchup to come out of the jar and had it turned upside down, pounding it. During her struggle, the phone rang, so she asked her 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone. "It's the pastor, Mommy," the child said to Mom. And so she said, "Well, Mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle." A little boy got lost in a YMCA, and he found himself in the women's locker room. And when he was spotted, the room burst into shrieks with ladies grabbing towels and running for cover. And the little boy watched in amazement, and then he asked, "What's the matter? Haven't you seen a little boy before?" Don't you love children? The candor and the honesty of children. What we talked about that night in the chapel, and some of you may remember, but we talked about what Bonhoeffer called the ministry of proclaiming. The ministry that we speak the truth to others in love. How many know that's important? But it's something we're terrible at in the church. So I don't want to talk about that tonight. But actually what I'd like to speak about is really the other end of that. And that is to be on the receiving end and how we receive moments like that. If you look with me, James chapter 1 begins verse number 21. What a prolific verse for us, verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." Isn't the Word of God always relevant to us? And we think of the day of James almost 2,000 years ago as he is writing these words, and we think of the moral filth today and the evil that is so prevalent. But what do we need to do today but to humbly accept the Word planted in us, right, that it can save us? But then he goes on, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that our hearts will be open to receive that word, that perfect word that sets us free and liberates us, Lord. As Pastor Don prayed earlier, we are thankful through the cross that our chains are broken and that we are shame has fallen, we're set free. But Lord, also we're so thankful for your word tonight that as well speaks life to us and saves us through the seed of your word, and we just open our hearts to it tonight, again, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. What an excellent word for us. Verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." But then comes the stressing. As James says, the word of God is like a mirror. I love this analogy, and I've shared it with so many people through the years, to take time to look in the Word of God. And he gives us that illustration. Mirrors obviously are helpful in many ways. To weightlifters like myself, we use mirrors. Wasn't supposed to be funny. Well, of course it was. Trying to put on contacts, or ladies, to put on your makeup without a mirror. You ever seen someone you thought maybe they did? But we'll move right along. Driving without mirrors. We've just bought a little car a few months ago for our youngest because she's had a few accidents since being here, and I won't blame it all on her. It's been some of the Ozark drivers that have created some havoc. But I went and bought her a little car and just ran into a great deal and felt like God just led us to it. And then I've driven it, and I'll drive it occasionally, but it's really low to the ground, and it has very little windows around it. And I mean, literally, you have that one mirror and those side mirrors, but beyond that, even through this mirror, it is so hard in the rearview mirror to see that as I'm backing up, I'm constantly saying to Aubrey, this is the hardest car to drive. And I'm an expert driver, by the way. But how difficult it is with mirrors, that we have to have mirrors many times. They can be so helpful, but they can also be very painful. Because unless a mirror is broken or in some way misshaped, as we'll have the fun mirrors, you know, at a carnival or something like that, mirrors don't lie. Mirrors reflect true essence. And if you went through your entire life always avoiding mirrors, you would end up with a very, very unrealistic view of yourself. So how many of you know tonight we need mirrors? And we need the mirror of God's Word. And that's James' point here. If we reject reflection of who we really are, if we ignore what the Word of God speaks to us, and I think of all the times, and there are times when we have a special guest, as we've had recently a couple of times, and I sit on that front row, it is refreshing many times for a pastor to get to hear someone bring the Word of God, and I want to receive that Word as you do, and let it reflect who we really are. As we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought the very same focus that James builds on here, and that is to not be hearers only, but we be doers of the Word of God, like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And it brings us to the principle tonight, and I want you to look to the screen, if you will. For many years, I just love the book of Proverbs. And I know that there's often some discussion about Proverbs, exactly how didactic it can be, how teaching it can be. But I like to take it as a whole and begin to pull out the repetitive principles that are there, and this is one of them tonight. And I'd like, if you will, just to read them out loud with me quickly off the screen. Although as we read the Word of God from the Word together, all collectively, we want to read it with conviction. Amen? So let's read it with conviction tonight as we will. Just a few of them quickly. Say it with me. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Operative word there, a listening ear. Let's go on. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. I love this proverb. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Proverbs 27:6, the last one. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We come to what may be possibly the overriding theme of the entire book of Proverbs. You think about in the opening chapters, 1 and 2, later chapter 8, there is a call in the book of Proverbs, a call of wisdom, seeking for those with open ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, the truth that is being spoken. Bottom line, the key to the book of Proverbs is how teachable are we willing to be? Because every one of us here has blind spots. All of us do. I learned the principle of blind spots years and years ago. I was at a conference, and many of you maybe have attended one of these, but one of the focuses of that speaker who wrote multiple books and life principles, but one of them was that we have blind spots. I had never in my life really even heard that theme or that thought in connection with who we are, but that's so true. And I find that the older I get, the longer that I've served God, the more willing I'm open to let His Spirit speak to me. There are blind spots that I need Him to talk to me about. How about you tonight? And we can shut our eyes, we can close our ears to it, we can not be open to the truth, but you know, we need the truth. Remember the moment in the incredible story of Helen Keller. I love that moment. And I remember it from a movie that I saw, but from reading it long before. But I remember in that black and white movie, the moment where, of course, Helen Keller was having such a hard time, and you can only imagine being deaf and being blind, and there is Ann Sullivan trying to work with her, and there was that moment that she took a piece of pottery, I remember, or something, and threw it to the ground. She was so frustrated because they weren't connecting. And then all of a sudden there, pouring the water over her hand and signing the word water, it all came together finally. Remember that moment? And just like that, all of a sudden she understands it's water. And she's putting together the sign with what it is. And before you know it, poor Ann Sullivan, she couldn't keep up with Helen Keller because her whole world opened up and she was learning so much. But there was that moment. Have you ever had a moment where God opened up a truth to you that you needed to respond to? And it changed the course of your life. It changed your nature, your character. Your ears were unstopped. Your eyes were open. The light came on. Same can be true of us. And the principle here is to cultivate a teachable spirit. Doesn't matter how old we are. Matter of fact, I delight in those that are a little bit older, but you still sense in them that they want to grow, they want to learn, that they remain, they keep that constant teachable spirit before God. It's almost as if many can become so fixed or so resolved in life and in who they are that no one, God Himself, can't seem to change them. And that impact can be so damaging to relationships, so damaging to a marriage, so damaging to an office setting, so damaging to a church or a Sunday school classroom. It's whenever we're no longer teachable. So I want to give you three things tonight. If you're a note taker, you could jot these down. The one are the characteristics of a teachable spirit. Then I want to talk about the cultivation of a teachable spirit and then the classroom of a teachable spirit. And again, these based upon much of it upon the book of Proverbs as you read through the principles. The characteristics of a teachable spirit, let me just give you a few of these. One of them is, first of all, a teachable person wants to know the truth. They want to know the truth. You realize to the sense of the gospel, this is where it has to sooner or later arrive at. And I am all for compassion ministries. Pastor Don and I, we look at the experience in Ghana, and I've seen what Kwame, our dear brother, has done there for 29 years. And there is no doubt about it, especially in the world, I think, in which we live today, that if you touch someone, if you earn someone's trust, if you reach out to them many times, that is what will open their door to hear the gospel. But don't you know that sooner or later they have to hear the beginning of the gospel, which is this: all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. If we leave that out of our message, then we have lost the message. There was a man named John who was in our church in Mesa years ago, and I've since conducted both he and his wife's funerals through the years. But John, in the early days, 1992, I was 30 years of age. And in that little building, it had three very small little sections of pews, the old style, long building in style. And John would sit right back here in the middle, so right where the pecs are, Montiel and Ron. That's where he would sit every single Sunday night and many times Sunday morning, because all of you have your assigned seating. I remember that. That's right. We all have assigned seating at church. But he would sit right there, John and Ruth, and his son pastors a huge charismatic a Pentecostal church down in Texas. But John just psyched me out. He had these horn-rimmed glasses on, and he would sit there, and I mean, you talk about an emotionless face. He would just sit there and almost glare at me as I was speaking, like some of you are doing right now. But I was 30 years old. Now I can handle you a lot better than I could then. And I would look back, and it was a small church, 120 people on Sunday morning, so I don't know what we might have had, 60 or 70 on a Sunday night. And I remember saying to a couple of the leaders and people in the church, that guy in the horn-rimmed glasses, he really bothers me. And their response, oh, that's just John. Well, I found out it was just John. He was a delightful guy. But John was ornery as can be. And one time he came back from a trip, and he said, Pastor Jeff, I just wanted to tell you what I did on my trip. You know, we went there to go to a wedding. I said, yeah, I remember that, John. He said, well, I was sitting there in that little church. It was a very small church, he said. And I opened up the hymnal because I had nothing to do right then. It was a rehearsal or something. And he said, I opened it up to Amazing Grace. And here were the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a one like me. And he said, that's not the right words. We're all wretches that have been saved. Amen. So John went, he said, I went to every pew in that little church, and I scribbled through one, and I wrote wretched. And I scribbled through one, and he wrote wretched all the way through that church. That was John. But you know what the fact is? The truth is, he saved a wretch like me. And that's the beginning, that's the truth. The beginning of a teachable spirit is someone that says, I want the truth. I want to know the truth. And many really want to remove sin from the dialogue, but we can't. And that's why in any church setting, I mentioned that a week ago, if we don't hear that three-letter word spoken, matter of fact, tonight, what a precious time, and Catherine put together those songs for us, and I'm so thankful. We focused on the cross. We prepared ourselves more for this week of passion that we're headed into. But all the cause, the root of it all is the fall of Adam, it's sin, and the good that God has done for us. A teachable person wants to know the truth. Secondly, a teachable person characteristically wants to accept correction. They want to. They are open, and when it comes their way, they respond. It's an act of their will. Much like a teenager may hate math, but those parents say, you know what, if you'll do good and you'll improve and you'll get this certain grade, then we will let you drive the car, or we'll let you go get your license, and you set something out there. All of a sudden, isn't it amazing the motivation they'll have to follow through? Well, that's what you have to do with correction. If we really want to let God work in our hearts, it's that we want to accept correction. Again, Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Often the ear is not listening. Proverbs 10:17, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Third characteristic is a teachable person wants to receive even a friend's rebuke. Have you ever had a friend that came and just laid it on the line with you? I have. I can remember a moment with a friend who I was looking to really as a mentor in my life years ago. And I was sitting there in his home, and I was pouring my heart out about something. And boy, he gave me a wide open rebuke. And it hurt. But you know what? Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. I mean, you think about it. If you had a friend, you had someone you love dearly, and they are headed off the precipice, they're headed off the edge of a cliff, and you sat there and watched them go off, would that be love? And that's what Proverbs is saying. To the heart of someone teachable is even a friend that would come. As Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy is the one who multiplies kisses. And sometimes around the church, all we do is multiplied kisses. And at times, and it's hard. That's what we talked about that night in the chapel. The ministry Bonhoeffer called the ministry of proclamation. The ministry, and we can't just run around. Please don't get out your machine gun and just go for it after church tonight, because we can easily do that. But truly, if someone comes to us in love, and it's the truth spoken in love, Ephesians 4, and we receive that, it can be life-changing for us. I'll never forget. I still remember the day I came across this verse. It's what really led to this message years later. But it was Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is like oil poured on my head. My head will not refuse it. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Let a righteous man, not an unrighteous, but let a righteous man give the truth to me, and if I'm receptive and I need that, we all know the picture of oil. It has so many symbolisms, including the Holy Spirit, but it's healing, it's restorative, it's God's work in our lives. We can trust that. Bonhoeffer put it this way, if you look to the screen. The humble person will stick to truth and love, Ephesians 4. He will stick to the word of God, and he will let it lead him to his brother. Reproof is unavoidable. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. It is a ministry of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine fellowship when we're willing to speak the truth. The question is, are we willing and able to receive it? Lastly, a teachable person wants to facilitate personal change. See, a major mark of someone who is unteachable is pride. It's an arrogance that says, no one's going to talk to me that way. unwilling to admit themselves and humble themselves that they need change. Always someone else's fault. Never take ownership. Never accept personal responsibility. We have a problem with that in our culture today, don't we? And that's why if God is speaking to us, we need to be open and respond, no matter where we're at, to keep that teachable spirit. If anyone would surprise me in this, it would be the candor of the Apostle Paul. And like, if you would, you could look to the screen or you could turn there. You know the classic passage. And it seems like every time we go there, matter of fact, not long ago in the chapel, we went there in a different teaching. But due to time, I just want to read these 8 verses and imagine this is the heart of the greatest apostle that the world has ever known. Gave us over half of the New Testament. Don't you love Paul? Suffered. As I went through the book of Acts yesterday in a 3-hour setting there at the district office, as I taught through, we talked about Paul yesterday. What a phenomenal man. His 3 missionary journeys, all of his suffering. And he is yet to say this, verse 10, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Don't you love the spirit of Paul? All of us who are mature, he says, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Paul gives us a model here for cultivating the cultivation of a teachable spirit. Just a few things quickly. One is make Jesus your passion. If you want to stay teachable, no matter how long you serve the Lord, no matter how long years ago it was that you came to Christ, if you want to keep a teachable spirit, then keep Jesus as your focus. That's what Paul did, and that's why he was continually in a mode of letting God work in his life. I want to know Christ. How many conversees would say today, oh, I met Jesus, I gave my heart to him a long time ago, and that's it. But not with Paul. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Paul wasn't satisfied. And to look at others, he might have just been fine. Had Paul been satisfied with himself when he compares himself to a brother or to a sister in Christ, but that wasn't his analogy, that wasn't his standard. His standard was to look to Jesus, and that's why Paul had that unquenchable desire, because Jesus was the focus for him. The cultivation of a teachable spirit is that he kept eternity as his pursuit. He kept going for eternity. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verses later, we didn't read it, but verse 19, he said, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he wasn't satisfied, and that's why he wasn't finished. He was pressing on because of eternity. Heaven wasn't a reality yet, but oh, in his heart, it was an experience he knew. And until we arrived there, until the journey was completed, he wanted to allow God to work in his life as we should. Another area of cultivation of a teachable spirit is to keep yourself in perspective. And this really stands out to me. How dangerous it is if we don't keep going to the mirror of God's word that we'll lose sight of who we really are. We'll lose sight of us. It's so easy to look at everyone else, but Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the people that are around. You deal with it. You keep it focused. That's what Paul did here, and he kept self in perspective. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. He knew he was a work still in progress. He was still growing. I press on, he said. I haven't arrived. I'm still teachable. He was saying here that he was short of perfection, not that I've already obtained all of this and have already made perfect. What a difference it would make in the body of Christ, huh? If everybody breathed a big sigh and just admitted it, you know what? All of us are in process. If we just breathed a big sigh and said, you know what, I have not arrived, neither has anybody else here. We're still moving toward the goal, the one goal, and that is heaven, that is eternity. You know, if that was the case, a lot of wrong judgments would end in the church. I mean, there is a right judgment. We talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a time where you and I have a fair judgment that we are to bring, that we can make. We know a man by his fruit, the Word of God says. But oh, there'd be a lot of pride that would cease and humility and a lot less hurt if we just admitted we're all still in process. How many of you would say tonight, God is still working on me? Let me see your hand. That's the heart of Paul. That's the teachable spirit that he had here. And lastly, beautiful, is that following of the pattern. Very important words for us. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I love that. We laughed at that in the chapel recently, but Paul's saying, you know, I know I'm telling you the truth. So if you don't agree, well, God will make it clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. What a verse. You ever been in your life where you felt like you were slipping back? But see, with Paul, it was always pressing on, always pressing on. Oh, he might have had setbacks. I'm sure there were times that he might have felt like all of us here, we have times emotionally and spiritually that we might feel a digression in our life. But Paul just kept pressing on, following that pattern. Join with me and join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that he gave you. So some of the cultivation of a teachable spirit. And then there, thirdly, is what I'll call the classroom for a teachable spirit. There are certain times in our lives and ways that God works to teach us. And as a matter of fact, the term teachable spirit came to me through that mentor of mine years ago. And he challenged me, Jeff, you've got to keep a teachable spirit all the way through your life and your ministry. One of the ways is moments of crises. When we go through deep waters, I remember years ago that Matthew and Susan were their name. They had been in the church there in Mesa. They moved up to Flagstaff. They had two little boys at that point. They grew to be teenage sons. If I remember correct, they were right out of Genesis. It was Adam, I think, and Seth. I don't remember which was which, but they grew to be teenagers, and the horrible phone call came one day that they had been out on their three-wheelers with the boys, and at that point, they were about age 17 and I believe about 15, something like that. And literally, Matthew held his son in his arms as he passed away on an accident on that three-wheeler. I was just sick. The church was so sick. And they've been gone for several years, but I called Matthew. I'll never forget. Susan answered. She was so strong at that point. And then Matthew got on the phone, and he said, Jeff, we are going to grow through this. We are determined that we're going to grow through this. That's a teachable spirit. A man in his brokenness saying, this is the worst thing we could face, but we are still going to grow. God is going to take us through this. Just the recent days, I mentioned this morning that a good friend of mine has been going through just a terrible time in their lives, and we prayed with them, we've counseled, spent a lot of time with them recently, and on the phone a lot, and text messaging every morning, sending scripture verses, and just trying to encourage. But one thing I encouraged him is this can be a time of growth. It's a crisis, but it can be a time of growth if you'll keep a teachable spirit. See, a lot of people through crises, what do? Instead of growing, they grow bitter. They grow hard. Instead of keeping it open and a supple spirit before God, they close up and they no longer allowing God to do any work in their lives. But many times that's the very moment that God will do the greatest work. And many of you, I'm sure, can look back in your life at times when it was a crisis of all in your life. But you look back and think, I grew through that because God will teach us in those times. The second area is interpersonal conflict. Oh, this is hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hate when he goes into this. Go ahead. But you know what? This is how we grow. It's interesting, coming out of chapter 3, we move into chapter 4. And remember, early in chapter 4, Paul says, would you please do something for me? Plead with Seneca and with Euodia. And get those two ladies who can be so useful in the ministry. They've been such a blessing. Would you please bring them together, Kind of back to Amos 3:3, what we looked at this morning. Unless the two agree, how can they walk together? And Paul was saying, please get them together and minister to them. Get these ladies to agree in the Lord. And you know what? In interpersonal conflicts, many times, that is a classroom of the Holy Spirit. And if we go into it and deal with it always saying, they are the ones with the issue, then we'll never change. But you know what? No matter what it is, God can always, we can take that situation, and if we're open to the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me. Deal with them, but speak to my heart. Many times through conflicts. The last thing is a lack of contentment. Paul was not satisfied. And yet we all know Paul was satisfied. He loved Jesus. He knew heaven was his home. He knew Philippians 1, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He was torn between the two. I'd rather go to be with the Lord than to be here. I mean, Paul was secure in the Lord, but yet you hear what Pastor Barnett used to often preach on was a dissatisfied satisfaction. That I'm happy, but yet I'm not happy. And it's not a sense of not being content in the Lord. It's a sense I know I haven't arrived, and so there's a satisfaction in Christ, but yet also I am teachable, and I want God to keep working in my life to make me a better person for Him. It's that common picture as we close tonight of the potter. The wheel, it spins, and there we are on that wheel, and there's the water of God's Word, that mirror is being thrown on, and he takes hold of that pot. And as it spins, he molds it beautifully. And I don't care, there's never been a perfect pot made in this earth. And you know what? Because of sin, there's not a perfect pot in this room tonight. Is there? Except for the pastor. Amen. I'm just kidding. None of us, but we're all on there. And we keep wanting to say, Lord, all right, a little bit marred on this side. Throw some of that water on and keep molding me. Keep fashioning me. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Would you bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes if you would? The potter and the wheel. I'd like to ask you tonight as we close, how teachable a spirit do you have tonight? Some of you, I look out, you're champions in the faith for me. I look out with great admiration. It's been a humbling part of pastoring this church is to look out, and the staff from time to time, it's brought up obviously because there are heroes in this room tonight to many of us. But yet I'd ask you tonight, all of us, has anyone here fully arrived? Of course not. We all know that. But to ask you as we move into this week, we come out of another Sunday and it's a Passion Week, and we look ahead to a great night of prayer Wednesday night, and then a very unique service of grieving the loss of Christ on the cross that we might celebrate his victory Sunday morning. But as we go into it, how teachable are you? How pliable are you? Is there anyone here tonight you say, Jeff, in my own heart, my own life, I have to admit, I've grown a little bit cold, I've grown a little bit hard. I'm not as supple as I once was, but I see that picture of that wheel, and I want God to throw the Word upon me, to let His Word come like water, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, washing me of water through the Word. I want Him to do that and begin to mold me again. I never want to grow where I'm no longer pliable with Him. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? You say, I want to stay teachable, and I know that God's working. Right now, He's working in your heart. Even as you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to stay and remain teachable to Him. Many of us tonight. Many of us tonight. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for a ministry of proclaiming, but also there has to be the ministry of receiving tonight. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here, and especially those that just lifted their hands, that God, we will say of you, Lord, open up our ears that we might hear the things that you want to teach us. It may be crises right now, God. It may be we've just come through something right now, and we look back and we realize already, God, you are teaching, and now even greater you can teach us. It may be a conflict that we have right now with someone in this room or someone in our lives at work or in home. And Lord, you can teach us. May we be pliable. God, I just pray that tonight we would open our hearts. We would open our hearts to you tonight.